good morning, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here on another beautiful first day of the week. We thank all of you for being here, and as I've said so many times, we're small, but we're faithful, and it's just amazing, week after week after week, everyone is here unless you're sick, and I can't say that enough and give you enough praise for that, and God does too. It is always an honor and a privilege for me to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I never take for granted this opportunity that I have. And I'll always preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This morning, I'd like you to go ahead right now and turn your Bibles to the little book of Habakkuk. Little book of Habakkuk. We don't go there a lot. I want you to, when you go there, put a ribbon or mark it some way, because we'll be coming back do that quite often this morning. Habakkuk. The title of my lesson this morning is The Just Shall Live by Faith. The Just Shall Live by Faith. Now Habakkuk is one of those books that we don't generally hear a lot about. There are not a great many sermons that are based upon teaching found in that particular book, and yet it is so interesting to me that the central message of Habakkuk is found in a statement that is of such profound importance that it is quoted three different times in the New Testament. Look with me, if you would, at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." What was the situation when this statement was written? Well, Habakkuk was a prophet in Judah. It was not too many years before the mighty Babylonians would invade and destroy the southern kingdom, carrying them away into Babylonian captivity. We cannot be absolutely certain how many years prior to this event we are, but it could not have been too many. Habakkuk has seen the things taking place in Judah that led to their downfall. Look with me at chapter 1, and we'll read verses 2 through 4. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." This wickedness, brethren, this wickedness, this violence, this injustice and disregard for the law that Habakkuk speaks of was taking place in Judah among his own people, and he cries out to Jehovah. How long, he says, how long was he going to have let this go on? It seems that because God was not acting immediately to punish the wicked, they were becoming more and more brazen in their ungodliness. But then God responds to Habakkuk's plea with the following announcement to him, starting in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." He then goes on and he tells Habakkuk that he's bringing this nation, the terrible and dreadful nation of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, to destroy Judah because of the sin there. So instead of answering his question and plea, the response of God just causes him great difficulty, and he does not understand. Look with me at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. Now Habakkuk replies here. He says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devours the man that is more righteous than he? Do you see the question here? The question is, Habakkuk was asking, how can Jehovah use a nation to punish the wickedness of Judah that is more wicked than Judah? Good question. He is told to write his vision on tablets for others to read when the prophecy and the prophesied destruction of Judah came. But then he is given his answer. It is the second part of chapter 2 and verse 4. But the just shall live by his faith. So what does that mean? Well, the word for just means righteous in the conduct towards God. The word faith means firmness, steadfastness, fidelity, faithfulness. So what Jehovah was saying to Habakkuk was that the man who will maintain his faithfulness must wait on God. Be patient. Be patient and trust Him. The doom of the wicked is certain, and so is the salvation of the righteous faithful. Keep that in mind, brethren. It's such a simple statement and yet so hopeful. The just shall live by his faith. In illustration of such a faith, Habakkuk breaks forth in what is one of the most beautiful expressions of faith to be found anywhere in God's Word. Look with me, if you will. Chapter 3. Habakkuk wrote, beginning in verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, he says, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You see what Habakkuk is saying here? This is the epitome of faith. He is saying that if all the resources and the means of food were to fail, if they were all to be taken away by the invaders who were to come, he would joy in Jehovah. He would rejoice in the God of his salvation. That is the point of the just shall live by his faith. The faith which would give Habakkuk his victory in the coming trials is the faith which has sustained man through his troubles in every age of life. I think Job expressed the same kind of faith when he said in the midst of all his sufferings, he said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, will I trust him. Though he slay me, will I trust him. You may remember that from last week when we talked about Job and we talked about prayer and Job used, and we used this passage. And brethren, we need to pray and pray and pray and keep praying that this pandemic will end soon. Job didn't know why he was suffering, but he had confidence in the God that he worshipped and served, in his faith in him would sustain him. Now there are three places in the New Testament where that last part of Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted. They are Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10 and verse 38. The first two can be considered together. So, brethren, why don't we look at these three together? If you would, please turn to Romans 1:17 and hold your place in Habakkuk. Romans 1:17. Paul wrote, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if you would, turn over to Galatians 3 and verse 11. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In both of these passages, Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted in the context of demonstrating that man is not justified by perfect law keeping, but on the basis of faith. What makes it so interesting is that the faith of those passages can only be understood when it takes the rich depth of meaning that is in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. It is far more than just belief. The idea of faith only, in which a man is said to be saved at the moment he accepts Jesus as his personal Savior and can never fail from that state, that doesn't grasp the meaning of faith used by Habakkuk and faith used by Paul. Now the passage in Hebrews 10:38 has virtually the same kind of context as did Habakkuk 2:4. Let's go now and read that. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 35. The Hebrew writer wrote, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense or reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive recompense of reward. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So you see, brethren, these Jewish Christians were witnessing the destruction of the Jewish state even as they were suffering persecution from their own Jewish brethren. They needed to live by faith. The faith that saves and sustains a person is a faith that implicitly trusts God and causes that person to obey God, whether he fully understands God's purpose and intention or not. Trust Him. He simply must trust God. Brethren, that is faith. Now I want us to draw some lessons from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 and the entire book. First of all, we cannot allow circumstances to cause us to quit persevering in faithfulness to the Lord. Habakkuk's resolve was to trust in the Lord in spite of the bad times that were coming. Just like the prophet, we need a faithfulness to God that does not depend on outward circumstances. We need a faithfulness that will maintain its obedience regardless of what faces us. We need to trust and obey God when our brethren encourage us and when they discourage us. We need to trust and obey God when there are multitudes obeying the gospel and when it seems that there are multitudes lining up to persecute us, but no one is lined up to be a Christian. We need to trust and obey God when things at work or at school are going just fine and when they're not going very well at all. We need to trust and obey in prosperity and poverty, in sickness and in health. We need the faith that keeps us on an even keel, a level plane, regardless of what happens. Secondly, by reading Habakkuk, we can see that God's purpose is not always clearly understood by looking at today's circumstances. God's purpose for Judah in the Babylonian captivity was corrective discipline. Looking at the situation centuries later, we can see that God's chastening of Judah resulted in her survival as a nation and as a people. In contrast, though, the mighty Babylonian nation was utterly destroyed with no surviving remnant. God's discipline of Judah was an act of mercy and His grace. Habakkuk didn't see that right away, and I doubt that many living through that time did. You see, brethren, living in but a brief moment of time between two vast eternities, that's what we are, short period of time between two vast eternities, man is incapable of fully comprehending God's purposes and plans. We look at the fist fight, God sees the war. We look at the tree, God sees the forest. We look at a star, God sees the universe. Faith keeps me humbly submitting to God's providential government of this world in absolute full assurance that He knows better than me what is best for mankind. And thirdly, yet another lesson from Habakkuk is that God can use the wicked to accomplish His good purposes. God's use of the wicked Babylonians show that God can bring good out of the conduct of wicked men. The wickedness of those who crucified was used by God to accomplish His purpose of redemption, and we thank God for that every day. Remember Joseph's statement to his brothers after the death of Jacob in Genesis 50 and verse 20? Why don't we read that? Genesis chapter 50, and let's read verse 20 when you get there. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. The Bible says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." They didn't understand it. God did, though. He knew what He's doing. And fourth, brethren, let's look at a marvelous statement made in Habakkuk 2 and verse 14. He wrote, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Fulfilled prophecy stands as a testimony to the glory of God. I wish you'd quickly go to Habakkuk 2 and verse 2. Remember that Habakkuk was to write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet appointed for a time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. When what God said would happen, happened. The knowledge of His glory filled the earth. As a matter of fact, fulfilled prophecy was set forth as a standard by which one could tell if a prophet was truly a prophet of God or not. And we read about that in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. And you need to go come with me on that. You may even want to mark these down, highlight them or whatever. This is how we tell if a prophet is a true prophet of God or not. Deuteronomy 18. Beginning in verse 20, the Bible says, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" Well, listen now. Listen closely to verse 22. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. If a prophet prophesies and it does not come to pass, he is a false prophet." We see that in today, in the 21st century of the United States. We see Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and some TV evangelists making prophecy all the time. There's no way they can come true. And a fifth point, Habakkuk also shows us that we should show reverence at all times for our God in whom our faith resides. As chapter 2 comes to a close, Habakkuk contrasts the deaf and the dumb idols made by man and covered by gold and silver with Jehovah. Turn with me to chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Habakkuk says, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone. Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in His holy temple." Now listen to this. "Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Let all the earth keep silence before him. Our God, in whom our faith resides as a living God, he is not a figment of man's imagination. He is not a myth or some inanimate idol. He lives and he reigns over his creation. That being so, and it is, we should show reverence. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Ultimately, Habakkuk teaches us to humbly bow in reverence before our God and humbly accept the circumstances which we live, always maintaining our faithfulness to him through them all. We can draw assurance of our ultimate victory from that glorious statement of hope: the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Brethren, we know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the greatest sacrifice ever made by anyone. It was made for men who were yet in their sins. This is what we call amazing grace. Amazing grace. When Christ came into the world, he gave himself to purchase the church with his own blood. The Father and the Son are one in their interest in man's salvation. Christ tasted death for every man and invited all to come to the feast of the great spiritual blessing that we may have in him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brethren, I beg you and plead with you, if you are not a Christian, I beg you to come forward now, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. You heard me say this a million times. You'll probably hear me say it that many more as we come together. Think about this. Please think about this time of distress we have in the country today. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. Everything. Think about that. Think about it. Dwell on that. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Can we help anyone? If we can, come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.